Blessed you are, great God, our Creator, God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who sent forth your Spirit and created Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. Revive us, Lord, with that creating Spirit. Give us the breath of life and make us truly alive. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. New Testament scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 and 15 through 18. You can find that in your blue Pew Bible on page 942 and the red on page 1199. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died in Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has domination over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no domination over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Thanks be to God for his word.
In a moment, we will continue to read from where Tim left off in chapter 6 of Romans. But first, in a way of introduction, we need to be reminded of a couple of things before we read this passage. In Romans 3 through 5, Paul has especially reminded us that our forgiveness or acceptance with God is grounded in his grace. Romans 6 stresses that we are not only forgiven by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but we are transformed, we are changed, we are made a new creation. That's been one of the great themes of the first 14 verses of chapter 6. Verse 1 of chapter 6 begins with a question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now you will notice that the passage that we're going to read today begins with basically the same question, slightly rephrased. In Romans 6 verse 1 it says, are we to continue in sin? In Romans 6 verse 15 the question is, are we to sin? Paul is coming back to a similar question because he's getting this issue of the relationship between the free forgiveness and justification that we have in Jesus Christ and the acceptance with God not based upon anything in us, not based upon our works, but based upon what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and how that relates to God's transforming work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's asking the question, once grace reigns, do we continue to live a life under the dominion and mastery of sin? Or should we do so in order to show all the more the reign of grace? And this question has preoccupied his thoughts for the first 14 verses. He's made it clear so far that when God comes to us in His grace, He breaks not only the penalty of sin, but He breaks the power of sin. He's going to assert that again in the passage today. And I just want you to note the relationship between the question in verse 15 and the question in verse 1. The second thing to be noted is in verse 14. Paul introduced an interesting phrase. The phrase is, "You are not under law, but under grace." Now, it is that phrase which is going to spawn a misunderstanding of Paul's gospel, which he is going to correct by asking another question in the passage that we are studying today. So with that introduction, let's look at God's holy word here in Romans 6, verses 15 through 18. This is the word of God. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Thanks be to God for His word. What does it mean to be free? We live in a culture that is obsessed with freedom. Freedom is a thing of quantity. It's a concept that we value highly, and rightly so. We should never take the freedoms that we have and which have been transferred to us and protected and handed on to us lightly. But we tend to be slightly freedom obsessed. So what is it to be free? What does that mean? Paul is exploring that question in the passage before you. What does it mean to be free as a Christian? What does it mean to be out from under the bondage of law? What does it mean to be under the reign of grace? It is that kind of question that Paul is exploring, because he is talking about some of the tremendous freedoms of God. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, he's cataloged a list of these freedoms that you have. You're freed from the wrath of God. You're freed from the penalty of sin. You're freed from the fear of condemnation. You've gotten this bank of freedoms handed to you. But in the meantime, in Romans chapter 6, a shadow has cast itself across the page of Paul's gospel that is suggesting that some people have misunderstood these freedoms as a license to sin. They have understood these freedoms, which we have been granted, as an excuse to ignore the pursuit of holiness and godliness. And so in Romans chapter 6, Paul has been correcting this misunderstanding. He started out by saying, "We are to continue in sin so that grace may increase." And his answer has been an emphatic no and an extended no. And now in verse 14, having just said to us that sin shall not master over you because you are not under law but under grace, he is confronted with another misunderstanding of his teaching. He states the objection, the misunderstanding of his teacher, rhetorically. What should we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Apparently, there were some people who were saying, "That's right, Paul, we are not under the law, we're under grace. And therefore, it doesn't matter how we live. We are freed from the law. We can do as we please now that we have remission." And that was the philosophy of these people. And the apostle once again says, "No, that's wrong." And he says it in a very helpful way. He says, no, first by re-asking their question in verse 15. Secondly, he says no by counterposing another question in verse 16. He offers another question in place of the question that's been asked of him. And then in verse 17 and 18, he gives this frankly shocking parallel between what it means to be a slave to sin and what it means to be a slave to righteousness. We will look at Paul's description of what true Christian freedom is by looking at the question in verse 15, the question in verse 16, and this parallel in verse 17 and 18. This sermon was first preached by Legan Duncan in April of 2001. I forgot, he's from the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Look at verse 15 first. Paul is responding to a question. The question is basically this: should we sin because we are under grace? It's a very similar question to the question in verse 1. Should we continue to sin in order that grace might increase? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? That's the question that's being asked. Paul is raising the issue in your mind of what God's grace was designed to accomplish in me. What did God intend to do in me by His grace? Not simply for me, not simply in accepting me by the free justification which Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross has accomplished, but what does God's grace intend to do with me and in me? Paul is asking ourselves that question by posing this question in verse 15. Now, the question itself raises another question in our minds, and that is, what exactly does it mean that we're not under law, but under grace? What does it mean to be not under law? Positively, what does it mean to be under grace? More fully, what does it mean to be not under law, but rather be under grace? A lot of people give a lot of different answers to that. So let's walk through three wrong answers to that question and work our ways toward a right answer to that question. You'll appreciate what Paul is saying. A lot of people believe that what it means as a Christian that you are not under law but under grace means that there are no longer any rules. You know, rules are sort of cramping our style. The Pharisees, they have all these rules. And the great thing about Jesus is he gets rid of all these rules. There are no more rules. You see, this whole idea that rules are a problem is one of the dumb ideas of all time. That's not what it means not to be under law, but under grace. It doesn't mean that the rules no longer exist. What a windless world it would be with no rules. We would all become our little czars, you know, asserting our own individual wants and needs at any particular time at the expense of everyone else. But being under law doesn't mean, oh, you're under this terrible bondage of being order in the world. And now, thank heavens, Jesus has gotten rid of all that order, and there are no rules now. Everything has just kind of fallen apart, and there's this divine anarchy going on. That's not what it means to be under law, but under grace. Secondly, some Christians say, well, it's like this. It's not that there are no rules. It's that in the New Testament you had to obey the rules. In the New Testament, you don't have to. But you do anyway because you want to. In the Old Testament, you had to. In the New Testament, you don't have to, but you want to. That's not what Paul is saying. You know, I've had Christians who believe what they say to me. We don't have to obey the Ten Commandments anymore. We do because we want to, but we don't have to. I've even heard people say, we don't really have to obey the Sermon on the Mount. That's about the kingdom age to come. We might do those things because we want to, but we don't have to. That's not what Paul is suggesting here either. If God's commands are how we love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and how we love our neighbor as ourselves, then they are not optional. The point of freedom for the Christian is not that godliness become optional and we do when we feel like it. That, again, is not the freedom that Paul is talking about. That's a wrong response. Now, other people will say, look, here's the freedom. In the Old Testament, you had these Ten Commands. In the New Testament, those commands are not repeated anywhere. That's actually wrong, but they think that. At any rate, you know, in the Old Testament, you have these Ten Commands. Now you don't have them anymore. We have the moral principles of the New Testament. Well, it's interesting if you look at those moral principles, they look a whole lot like the moral law of the Old Testament. Our freedom from the law means we're not under the Old Testament moral law now. We are under New Testament principles. That's not what Paul is saying either. Paul and the author of Hebrews in different places makes it clear that the culminating purpose of God's grace in the covenant of grace can be typified in what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 through 34. This is what he said. What is the mark of a person who is the ultimate new covenant Christian? The law is written on their hearts. Which law? God's moral law. Because God's moral law is the reflection of his own nature, it's what he's like, and he wants us to be morally like him. Yes, it's true that the ceremonial law has been abrogated because it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And yes, it's true that the civil law of Israel no longer pertains because the state has expired. There may be principles to learn from it, but the civil law is no longer binding, but the moral law is a reflection of God's character. And the freedom that we have as Christians is not a liberation from God's character. For surely we want to be like him, and we want to be like our Heavenly Father. So if all those things are not what Paul means by not being under law, but under grace, what does he mean? Well, some people might say this. It means that we're not under the condemnation of the law. That's true, but that's not what Paul is talking about now. He has talked about that, and he will talk about that again, but right now he seems not so much to be talking about our forgiveness and our exception and our freedom from condemnation as he is talking about the fact that we are no longer pawns of sin anymore. We are no longer dominated by this oppressive master of sin. He's telling us here that we are not under the law, but under grace in this sense. We are free from the domination of sin. We are supported by the strength, by the power of grace, in order to be like God. Morality, godliness, holiness, obedience, flows from the work of the grace of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, the problem is not rules. The problem is not obligation to those rules. The problem is not even Old Testament moral law. The problem is sin. And the strength of sin's dominion over us is found in the condemning aspects of the law. Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Paul says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And therefore, as a believer, God has liberated you from the dominion, from the power, from the strength of sin. In that sense, you are not under law. You live under the reign of the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that the law is not now public enemy number one, because it is the number one source of your condemnation, and at the same time, it's totally unable to transform you. You live under the reign of grace, where the power of the Holy Spirit becomes dynamic, that enables you to say, 'How I love your law, O Lord. I meditate on it day and night, and I walk in those ways, because it's a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to my path.'" And we also see this in hymns we sing, one being, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," which we'll be singing as our closing hymn. In the second stanzas of this hymn, it reads, "Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty." Look at the association of those phrases at the end of the third section and this stanza and the fourth section. Take away the love of sinning. Set our hearts at liberty. What is true freedom? When the dominion of sin is broken, when the love of sin has had its death grip loosed on us, we can breathe again. We can seek after something greater and better. Take away the love of sinning. set our hearts at liberty. What is Paul telling us here when he says that we are not under law, we're under grace? He's saying that grace is designed to answer sin in its penalty and power. Justification and sanctification were the other words that we could use for that. Grace designs not only to forgive us, to freely justify us, but grace designs to transform us, to sanctify us. It's a beautiful thing. That's the first thing that Paul draws our attention to. Grace is designed to answer sin in its penalty and power. That's what it means to be not under law, but under grace. Secondly, look at verse 16. Paul, you know this question is out there, was asked, well, should we sin since we are not under law, but under grace? Well, considering what we just said, that's sort of a ridiculous question. Paul knows that, and so he poses a counter question. He says, let me give you a really good question. That's not a good question. Let me give you a little better one to think about. Verse 16 paraphrase has, here's a paraphrase of it. Don't you know that you are a slave of the one you obey? Don't you know that's a reality of life? You are a slave of the one you obey. What is Paul getting at here? Paul is telling you that obligation is not optional in this world. The issue is what or to whom you will be obligated. Obligation is not an option in this world. You see, we live in a day and time where freedom means freedom from obligation. Freedom means, hey, I will do what I jolly well please to do, whenever I want to do it, wherever I want to do it, however I want to do it. And unfortunately, many Christians think, hey, that's Christian freedom. You know, I'm forgiven now. I'll do what I jolly well please whenever I want to, wherever I want to, and however I want to do it. And the Apostle Paul is saying, the view of freedom is a myth. It does not exist. There is no such thing as non-obligation in life. You are always obligated to what you are pursuing, whether it be sin or righteousness, whether it be Satan's agenda or self-agenda or God's agenda. And the Apostle Paul basically in verse 16 is exploding the myth. And he is saying there is no such thing as that kind of freedom. There is no such thing as freedom that has no obligations, that has no claims upon it. You will always pay the piper, Paul is saying. You may be bound to sin. You may think you're free, but you're bound to sin. Paul says you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Paul is reminding you here that sin often presents itself as you do exactly what you want to do just because you want to do it, and therefore it's the ultimate expression of freedom and is actually very enticing, very seductive, and very oppressive. Now, a young person lies to get out of a problem. The parent says, now look, don't do such and such. And the young person has done it. And the young person doesn't want to get in trouble. So when there's a possibility that the person is going to be caught, he says, well, I didn't do it. And maybe he gets by with it. The lie works. He gets off the hook. And then another lie is produced in order to cover that lie. And that worked pretty well. And so you begin to do it in other places because it's getting you what you want. And suddenly you find yourself in a web of lies that make you, and then you find that make, and then you find a few years later that you're living in lies all the time. And you know what? You're not the commander. The lies are. Because you're always the slave of the one you obey. And if you obey the lie, you will be a slave of that lie. And that's what the apostle is saying here. It may look like freedom. It may look like you're calling the shots, but you're not. You're never calling the shots. Paul's point here is that nobody is ultimately their own boss. You either serve a beneficent, generous, loving master whose commands are always and only for your own good, or you serve an oppressive master, self and Satan and sin. And those are your choices. Everyone serves someone. Finally, look at what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. It's a shocking parallel, and we're going to pick this up because Paul knows this as a shocking. This is a shocking parallel. And he's going to try to explain himself in verses 19 through 23. Listen to what he says. You are slaves of sin. Now you are slaves of righteousness. What a shocking way to talk about freedom. Paul says, let's see, in order to illustrate to you what is true Christian freedom is, I would like to introduce the subject of slavery. Now, Paul wasn't being flippant in this, because very likely in the congregation that he was writing to, there are people who are either slaves or former slaves. They know what it is to be a bond slave. Paul's not being flippant. Paul is being deliberately shocking because he wants to shock us into reality. And he says three things that I'd like you to see in just these two verses. He's explaining here that God's grace is the thing which liberates, and true liberation is found in obedience, not in doing what we jolly well please. He's telling us here that God's grace brings power for the wholehearted obedience. Look at the very first phrase of verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient. Notice that Paul is thanking God for the conversion of these Christians. Now look, if we save ourselves either by our faith or by our works, what are we thanking God for? For if it is God's grace who saves, who grants you the faith to believe? And who provides for us the works of righteousness in his Son, that's a really good reason to thank God. In other words, even in his first phrase in verse 17, Paul is proving that salvation is by grace alone. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you're now slaves to righteousness. He just proved that salvation is by grace alone. Or why would you thank God? Secondly, notice what he says. I give thanks to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart. Paul is saying that the obedience that was produced in these Roman Christians and is produced in those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior is whole-souled obedience. It's not, I'm going to do this. I hate this every step of the way, but I'm going to do it. I'm just going to bide my life and I'm going to be obedient. This is the whole-souled experience where you say, how I love your law, O Lord. God's commands are good, and it's only sin that makes us think that they are binding us. They are cramping our style. God's sovereignty over us as his servants is not only for his glory, but in our best interests. No wonder we are able to give whole-souled obedience. Finally, look at what he says in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. In other words, God has given you a new master. He's your master. Righteousness is master. Sin was oppressive, was an oppressive, dominating taskmaster. It promised a lot. It delivered very little. It may have wrecked your life. It certainly would eternity. But he is a gracious master. You know that I think a lot of Christians think that freedom is getting to call their own shots. Freedom from obedience, not obedience to obedience. Freedom from obligation, not freedom for obedience. Paul, though, reminds us here that to be a son is to obey. To be a child of God is to obey. To be a servant of God Most High is to serve him. You remember what Satan said to Adam in the garden, if you want to be like God, disobey. Do you remember what the author of Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews 5 verse 8? Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In other words, if you want to be like God, if you want to be like his son, what did his son do? He obeyed. Paul is saying the freedom of grace is for obedience, and that's what it means not to be under the law, but under grace.